When your light shines, it can change the world. If you have to lie to yourself today, if you believe that, will you say amen?
Amen.
We're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read verses 14 through 16. This is the theme of our series. As Pastor mentioned, this is week 2, and we will be starting our time in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. So will you please stand with me this morning as we read the word of the Lord together? Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 14, says these words: "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Pray with me this morning. Jesus, we are very thankful for today. This is the day that you have made, and we will do our best to rejoice and to be glad in it. God, we're thankful for our time together that we have had to worship, to celebrate the communion meal with one another this morning. And now, God, as we purpose to learn from your word, I pray that you would give us the ability to do that, that our ears would hear what you are speaking, that you would give us a mind to comprehend what you are saying, that you would give us a heart that would receive what you're saying, and that you would give us the courage to put into practice, to put into action what you are saying. And so, God, we thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the anointing that is in this house. And we ask that you and your message would be delivered in a way that it would apply and make a powerful mark in our lives today. In Jesus' name, can somebody agree with that and say amen?
Amen.
You may be seated this morning. First things first, I heard there was a football game today, so all the Patriots fans said amen. And all of the Falcons fans said amen. And all of the fans of "I don't even care, I just want to see good commercials" said amen.
Amen.
All right. And those of you who just want the food at the party, come on, somebody say amen. You are the light of the world, the Bible says. And in verses 15 and 16, it says these words: "People do not light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Rather, they put it in its place and it gives light to everyone in the house." It would be like me taking this lamp that I have up here and putting a vase over the top of this lamp and expecting everybody to see the light, what I'm talking about. That would make no sense. Jesus says, rather, they light a lamp, they light a light and they place it on a stand and it gives light into the entire house. Today I want to further answer the question that we discussed a little bit last week, is that why did the light come? Last week we talked briefly about that the light came with power and authority. Last week we touched on the fact that the light came to remind darkness who really calls the shots. Light came to remind the darkness that light was really in control, that darkness was not in control. We discussed last week that light has power. Light has authority over the darkness in our life. Light has authority over the darkness in our mind. Light has authority over the darkness in the world that we live in. Light has power. It makes a difference. Light makes a difference. And like that video said, you make a difference when the light of God shines through you. When the light of God shines through us, we really have to believe that our lives matter and that our lives make a difference. So this week, in response to the question, why did the light come? The answer for today, based on what we just read, the answer to that question is the light came to find the lost. So we're going to talk about lost things today. We're going to talk about lost souls today. We're going to talk about lost people today. And I'm just going to take a couple minutes. I'm not going to take too long to apologize. That's not what I'm doing. But I wrestled with this. I penned these notes out last week and I wrestled with this last night. I didn't sleep good last night, and so that's why I look as lovely as I do today. I tossed and turned all night long, and the lie in my mind was, the people at Landmark do not need to hear this message, they already know it. The lie in my mind was the people at Landmark don't need to be reminded of this message. They already know it. You're wasting your breath. You're wasting your time. And I wrestled with that all night long. Even this morning as I sat in Starbucks and said hi to my friends in there and drank some coffee and pored over my notes, I still that battle in my mind. Is this really the message for today? And I believe that it is. I believe beyond the shadow of a doubt that it is the message for today. But I've wrestled with it. And so I'm just going to put the enemy behind me. Somebody say, man, I'm going to put the lies behind me. And I'm going to deliver today to the best of my ability what God has placed on my heart. And what he's placed on my heart today is this idea that the light came to find what was lost. The light came to find the lost. Darkness has power. Darkness is a convincing deceiver. Darkness has been attacking, deceiving, manipulating, harassing, and taking prisoners since the fall in the garden. As a result, people have become lost. We as a human race collectively have lost our way. Isaiah 53:6, pastor stated it this morning, says that we like sheep have gone astray, that each of us has turned into his own way. And unfortunately, most of the time, our own way does not end in a positive place. Our own way does not always lead us to a good place, but we like sheep have gone astray. We've listened to the lies of the enemy. We've succumbed to the deceit of the deceiver, and we have gone our own way away from the path of God into a way that we call our own and has not led us to a good place as a society, as a human race. We have lost our way. Matthew 7:13 and 14 says that there is a broad road, that it is wide, and many people are on it, but the broad road leads to destruction. And in Matthew chapter 7, it also says that there is a narrow road, and few are on it, but the narrow road leads to life and leads to salvation. The paradigm there, the comparison there is that many people are on a broad road to destruction. And very few people have found the way, the truth, and the life, the road that is Jesus Christ. Because there is only one way to life. There is only one way to salvation. The enemy wants to convince us that there are many ways and there are multiple ways to come to salvation and eternal life. But the Word of God says, Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that's a narrow road. That's a road that sometimes seems confined to people, a road that sometimes seems to bind people up. But let me tell you, the narrow road leads to life and life everlasting. The broad road leads to destruction and eternal suffering. And so we know today that we are deceived to take the broad road. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that the God of this age has blinded our hearts and our minds, has blinded our eyes so that we can't see the truth. You can see that on the screen. John 1:5 says that the light came to man, but man did not receive. The light shines in the darkness, and darkness has not overcome it. The light came into a dark world. John 3:19 says that, I'm sorry, I'm going to turn there real quick. Do we have that one up? Maybe not. John 3:19. 3:19 says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. We have lost our way. And the Bible has told us that. Humanity has lost its direction. Humanity has lost its moral compass. Humanity has been deceived by the deceiver, but it doesn't stop there. How many would say, praise God, that it doesn't have to end in that spot? Humanity may have seemed to lost its way, but the light has come to save that which was lost. Luke chapter 15. Will you turn there with me, please? Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verse 8 is where I want us to land right in this specific moment. Luke chapter 15, 8 says these words. I'll read it as you maybe flip the pages to find it, or you might be able to read it on the screen. It says, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. We have lost our way, but the light has come to save the lost. Luke chapter 15, verse 8 tells us this parable of a woman who lost a coin. And without going into great detail, this was an important thing to her. This woman, when she was married, probably in that Jewish traditional ceremony, would wear a headband of 10 silver coins. Silver was very, very valuable in that day. It was, and so it was very, very important to her. It'd be our equivalent of the wedding ring. And so, ladies, I want you to just put yourself in this lady's shoes for a minute. How many women this morning will raise their hand and say, at some point in my life, I have lost a ring? Anybody want to admit to that? Okay. How many, now let's get a little bit more specific. How many wives have lost their wedding ring before? Anybody, any wives lost their wedding ring before? Okay. We can all imagine sometimes the anguish when that ring falls down the sink. Or when that ring, God forbid, falls into the abyss of the toilet. Or when that ring maybe falls off in a field of very tall grass, or falls into the lake, or falls somewhere where it's not supposed to fall. Do you remember what that was like? For those of you that have lost a ring before, do you remember the anguish? Do you remember that sense of your heart just kind of sank? Everything was just kind of, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? I get a new ring. No. What am I going to do? When we experience loss, we experience pain, we experience anguish, we experience this range of emotions. And those of us who have lost things like that, we search desperately for them in the house. And we turn everything over to find it. I was looking for super glue the other day, because super glue is just as important as wedding rings and silver coins. I was looking for super glue the other day, and I went to the place where it was supposed to be, and it wasn't there. I can tell you this right now. The best way to find super glue is to go buy some more. Because when you buy some more, you find the 6 that you couldn't find earlier. And then you have a plethora of super glue, and you are unstoppable as a male in the male species. You add duct tape to that, and God Almighty, we have built a civilization. No, we understand what it's like to search for something. When you need it and you search for it, that's the anguish this young lady felt when she was looking for this lost coin. It was something that was valuable and precious to her, and she would not stop. The Bible said that she lit a lamp. She swept the house. She turned it upside down until she found the coin. And when she found the coin, she told everybody about it, because what was lost was finally hers again. The Bible, it's important to know this, that this parable is bookended by two other parables that talk about lost things. The context of this chapter is in verse 1. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around Jesus to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered with kind of an indignant attitude, muttered with sarcasm, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. That's the context of the chapter. The tax collectors, the sinners, the adulterers, the people who were lost were gathering to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the rulers of the law were saying, look at these people gathering around Jesus. How dare him eat with these unclean people? That sets the context for this entire chapter. Jesus tells a story about a shepherd who has 100 sheep and he lost one. Will he not leave the 99 and search for the one? And when he has found the one, put the one on his shoulders and bring it back and rejoice because that which was lost now is found. He goes on to say the parable we just read. A woman has 10 coins who loses one. And I gave you that whole thing and she searches for it and she finds it. And rejoices when she finds it. And then we read the parable of a lost son. A son who has lost his way. A son who has lost his direction. A son who has been deceived by pride and by the enemy. A son who goes away from his father. Who goes away and spends his inheritance on unrighteous living. And you could write a book on the things that the son did in betrayal of his father. In rebellion to the father. Until the word of God says he came to his senses and says, even the servants and the slaves in my father's house have it better off than I did. And the long story short is the son goes home and the father welcomes the son because that which was lost now is found. What makes these three parables so insanely crazy is in the context of the culture that Jesus was talking to, kings and rulers and leaders didn't value lost people, lost souls. They didn't value the lowest of the low. And to think that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords would value lost things was absolutely mind-blowing to them. Why would Jesus waste time with the sinners and the tax collectors? Because they were made in the image of God. Picture it like this. They were God's headband. They were God's silver-coined headband made with the impression of His Spirit put upon their life. They belonged to Him first, and they were deceived by the enemy, but the light came to save the lost. Jesus came to find and to save the lost, and so lost things are valuable to Jesus. Lost souls are valuable to Jesus. Why? Because they belong to Him first. And He will turn over whatever table, and He will light whatever lamp, and He will sweep whatever house, or He will march through whatever field He has to march through, dangle off of every cliff, or wait for every son and every daughter because He values the things that are lost. And He says of us, you are the light of the world. And if Jesus values the lost, there is no exception for His kids. There is no exception for His believers and His followers. We must also value the lost. The light of the world came to find the lost. The light of the world came to save the lost. The enemy, our adversary, the devil, the prince of darkness would have us believe that all is lost, that there is no hope for humanity, that the darkness has indeed overtaken the light. That's what the enemy would try to speak to us in the day that we live in today. Our adversary would like us to believe that our efforts are futile and meaningless. The enemy would have us believe that our prayers for the wayward sons and daughters are meaningless. And that our words and our prayers are not being answered. Our adversary would like us to believe and deceive us into thinking that his power is greater and that humanity is too far gone. But the light has come. The light has come. It has come with power and authority. It has come with purpose and passion. It has come with intention and resolve. And with that intention and with that resolve, Jesus said in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, talking of Zacchaeus and all of the other sinners that were around him, that the Son of Man, or light, that the Son of Man has came to seek and to save the lost. And the light of the world will never ever rest until the lost have been found, until the wandering have been guided to safety, and those who are perishing have been rescued. And He has called us to do the exact same thing. He has called us to the same mission. The lost live across the street in our neighborhoods. They live down the hall and next door to us in our apartment complexes.
The lost are in classrooms and boardrooms, grocery checkout lines and coffee shops. They live downtown and they live on View property. There are lost people in Olympia, Vancouver, and Seattle. And there are lost people in Battleground, Yakult, Ridgefield, Woodland, and Le Centre. They are on our sports teams. They sing in our school choirs and perform in our school bands. Some go by titles like CEO, CFO, president, council member, representative, commissioner, doctor, and the like. Some we know, many we do not know. Some of them go by the name of brother, sister, uncle, aunt, mother, father, cousin, nephew, niece. Nevertheless, we are the light of the world, and the light came to seek and to save the lost. We are surrounded by lost sheep, lost coins, and lost sons and daughters longing for the light to show them the way off of the broad path, and on to the narrow path that leads to life and life everlasting. And so now, what is our response to this? What do we do now? Having heard these things, where do we land? What do we do? What is our call to action? Where do we go from this place? Matthew chapter 9. Turn there if you would, please. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 35 says these words. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "Listen, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." What can we do in response to all of this? What can we do in response to seeking and saving the lost? The first thing I believe that we can do is we can have a heart of compassion. It is easy today in our day to have a hard heart towards anyone who has a different opinion. All you have to do is go on Facebook and realize that people are divided, people are hurting, people are angry, and people are lashing out at one another. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to show the world that is lost that there is a different way? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we had this heart of compassion and able to have compassion on people like Jesus had compassion on people? I'm not talking about sidestepping the truth. I'm not talking about being wishy-washy in what is important to you and the things that are important to the Word of God. I am asking us what the world would look like when we had compassion once again. When compassion ruled the day once again. When we saw like Jesus saw, when we did like Jesus did, when we loved like Jesus loved, with the ability to call out the sin and to still speak the truth in love that allowed people to respond in a way that was just amazing. And so the first thing I believe we need to do is we need to have a heart of compassion in a time and a day when it tells us to be fenced off and to be isolated and to stay away from everything else. I believe God says, no, I want you to go into that dirty, messy, nasty harvest field, and I want you to get muddy. I want you to get dirty. I want you to get some dirt under the fingernails and let compassion rule the day. Let compassion compel you to share the light that has come. So I believe the first thing we can do is have a heart of compassion. What is the next thing we can do? We can pray and ask God to put us in the harvest field. Life would be really, really easy if it was just all about me. It would. And so could you all please just do that? That would be awesome. If you could just make your word all about me, that would be amazing. But we know that that is not the case. It was never designed to be the case. It never will be the case. Life is not all about us or about me. Life is about us. Life is not about isolation. Life is about together.
Life is not about division, but restoration. Life is not about incurring injury, but rather being the healing salve that the Bible talks about that is able to heal wounds and restore broken things. Pray that God would put us in the harvest field. What do you mean by that, Eddie? I mean that we would pray for God to give us God opportunities to share the light that is life, to share the light that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe next time you go through the drive-thru to get your coffee, you might look at that person a little different and maybe say, I wonder if they know Jesus. And look at their name tag and read that name tag and purpose for the next half a day that you will remember them, write their name down and say, God, if they don't know Jesus, I want to pray that they would find Jesus. God, next time I come through the drive-thru, maybe you'll give me an opportunity to share the love of Jesus with them. Maybe it'll be just my smile. Maybe it'll be a thank you when they get my drink wrong and I say, that's okay, it happens to everybody. Now, fix it because this one's nasty. But, you know, it's things like that. God put me in the harvest field. I don't want to belabor the issue, and I've talked about it before, but our vision of the harvest field is not always what it really is. We get this vision sometimes of those beautiful white heads of wheat, and we're walking through it, and they're just flocking to us, and we're gathering in the harvest, and they're coming, and it's mounds and mounds of this wheat in the harvest field. But we know that is not the current reality. The current reality is the harvest is muddy in the ground because they're broken. The reality is that the harvest is bleeding because they're hurting. The reality is the harvest is messy. And if we're going to be put in the harvest field, we're going to get messy and bloody and dirty and nasty. But God has called us to the harvest field because that's where the broken live. Because that's where the hurting live. And so that we would pray, God, please put me in the harvest field. Give me a heart of compassion. There's two more things that I want to leave you with this morning and the scriptures that go along with them that I pray will help you in your time this week as you reflect on what I've said today. We need to see like Jesus saw. And I'm not going to take a bunch of time to explain that this morning. I'm just going to give you the scripture, John 4, verse 35. Those two go together right there. We need to see how Jesus saw. Open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. Your world is a harvest field if you just look at it with the right eyes. The next thing that we can do, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 through 21. It's also in context with Ephesians, actually chapter 4. Admonishes us to live as children of light. Paul would tell us that as we have experienced God, so now we are to live as children of light. That we were once darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Live as children of light. There's a way to live. There's a way that a child of God ought to live. There's a way that a child who has experienced the light of the gospel ought to live. In Matthew 5, 14 through 16, it says, let your good deeds, let men see your good deeds and give praise to your Father in heaven. There's a way that a child of God ought to live. Ephesians 5, 8 through 21 admonishes you in that area and encourage you to do that. I want to challenge you to maybe make that a part of your reading this week. Make this a part of your study. Lastly, I want to close with this. A good friend of mine posted this on Facebook, and I told her it was absolutely perfect and it would probably find a way into my message, and I'm not a liar, and it is perfect and it's finding a way into my message. Isn't that amazing? I want to leave you with this morning as we close. Do not be dismayed by the brokenness of the world. All things break, and all things can be mended, not with time, as they say, but with intention. We could insert there also with the power of the light of the gospel. So go.
Love intentionally, extravagantly, unconditionally. The broken world waits in darkness for the light that is you. Will you stand with me this morning as we close? Let's pray together today, Jesus. As we, with grateful hearts, thanked you in this moment where we receive communion together, we thank you for dying for us in our lost state. You also died for everyone that was lost, is lost, or will be lost in the future. God, thank you that you had compassion on us. And you sought us out when we were lost. And you found us. And you called us your own. And so, God, my very simple prayer today as we leave is that we would do what you did. That you would give us a heart for the lost. As you came to seek out and save the lost, God, that we might be enveloped and invaded by that same tenacity and that same compassion, that we also would seek out and save the lost through the power of your Holy Spirit, the power of your Holy Ghost. I simply pray now, God, that you would give us the courage to do what you have put on our hearts to do, that we would shine our light as you have shined your light. In Jesus' name, can somebody agree with me today and say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Better get out of here. There's a football game to prepare for. Thanks for coming to church today. I'm so glad you came. I love you lots. Greet somebody. Love on them on the way out. Handshake, high five, maybe a jab in the side. Give them some love today. You are dismissed. Thanks for coming to church.